Well, I'm Pastor Steve. If you haven't met me before, I'm Pastor Steve. Yeah, there we go. And if I haven't met you before, I would love to meet you after service. I'm not going to be speaking today. We have a special guest, Carolyn Ross, who is a longtime connection to this church. She grew up actually in the mission field in Japan, daughter to Bob and Ruth Freevold, who have both gone to be with the Lord. Carolyn and her husband Johan are involved in ministry with Youth with a Mission in Amsterdam and have been for many years and do marvelous ministry over there. And they come back to visit every once in a while. And it just so happened that Carolyn was going to be able to be here on Mother's Day. And I thought, oh, how appropriate. Because Carolyn is a mom not only to her own children, but to really thousands of YWAM kids all across Europe and even beyond. Really look forward to Carolyn sharing with us this morning.
I come to you as a mom of four inspiring children, three fabulous daughters-in-law, eight gorgeous grandchildren, but most of all, just as a fellow traveler, a fellow believer, a fellow disciple of Jesus. And the word that I really have on my heart as I was just contemplating sharing this morning is a bigger picture invitation that I want us all to really embrace. In the verse that I'd like us to kind of meditate on together is in Daniel 11:32b, with a powerful invitation. It says, "The people who know their God will be strong and take action." And the question I want to pose to you is, how do you really see God? How do you know Him? Because as you know Him, as the one who is completely consistent, but at the same time so completely unpredictable, that He's the righteous judge who says that death is a penalty for sin, but as a loving Father took the penalty upon Himself by offering His Son as a substitute for us. But He's also the one who reveals Himself to Moses in Exodus 34:5-7 as the one who is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, that He's gracious, that He's kind, He's just, and He's true. Because you see, as we feed our spirits with a right understanding of who God is, that produces other fruit in our life. And there's one of these little pearls in the Old Testament, and it's Psalm 23. Even if we didn't have any more of the Bible available, if we had Psalm 23, we would understand the seven covenant names of God. Because hidden within this psalm, we see a revelation that has been passed on from generation to generation to feed the spirit of each generation to know that God is our shepherd. When we put our trust in Him, He has promised to lead and to guide us. But also He's the provider. He is the one who has promised the green pastures and the quiet waters. He's also the one who is our healer. He's the one who can take the broken pieces of our life and turn it into something that radiates healing, that radiates His glory, that radiates His availability. But He's also our peace. And we only have to look around the world to know that we are in dire need of peace. But as we know His peace in any circumstances, and Paul emphasized this in both the first and second Thessalonians, that he closed his books off with this revelation that the God of peace would continually grant us peace in every circumstance. So it doesn't matter the circumstance that we may come here today, but that we may know His peace in the midst of everything. But also He is the banner. You see, He waves this banner, Jehovah Nissi, He waves this banner of victory over our life, that whatever can take place in our lives, that we may know that place of breakthrough in victory in the midst of the storm. But He's also our righteousness. He does not leave us in our shame, our guilt, our sin, our nakedness. He clothes us with His robe of righteousness. But one of the names of God is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. He's that resounds throughout history from Genesis to Revelations. The God is in our midst. And because he is in our midst, you can live in a city like Seattle and see the glory of God come. We can live in a city like Amsterdam and still see his glory in our midst. And in the psalm, he promises that even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or even that he will be with us, he will be present with us, even at the table that's set before us in the presence of our enemies. God is in our midst. And because he's in our midst, we also see it in the Great Commission that we can go to the ends of the earth to bring his gospel, to bring word of hope, to see transformation take place. My encouragement for all of us is to be a people who know their God, but also a people who know what it means to be strong. Again, we're not talking about flexing our muscles and seeing how strong we are, but understanding the complete resource of heaven that has been given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who can take the broken pieces of our life and give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. It does mean that there needs to be an exchange, that we can give him the ash of our life, those things that seem to have disintegrated into nothingness, and to say, Lord, take it, restore it, renew it, give something for in the place. But also that place of mourning, and there's many things that we can mourn. And I'm aware of the fact that on a day like this, maybe there's more mourning than rejoicing. But even that place we can bring into the presence of God and receive that oil of joy instead of the journey that we've been on. But also that mantle of praise he wants to release within us. And I love it when the worship team worships, because it's just so amazing. I don't have a voice like that. But I can worship. We can all worship. We can all take that place that is created within us and bring it before God and say, Lord, be glorified. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. May they bring you the joy as you hear. You know, one of my grandchildren recently, when I put him to bed, he's only two, and when he woke up in the after his nap, the very first thing he said to me as he used his chubby little fingers to stroke my cheek, he says, Nana, you're so precious. And for me, it was like, wow, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to receive? Because I see that as worship. I see that as praise. As we turn to our Heavenly Father and say to him, Father, you're so precious. You're so beautiful. You're so loving. You're so kind. Because you see, he loves us with a tenacious love. He loves us with a jealous love. In that sense that he doesn't leave us in the brokenness that he finds us. And I stand here as somebody who's also been the recipient of his healing and of the broken places of my life, so that we can come, and we're not saying, you know, we have to be perfect when we come to him, because none of us are perfect, but we can come to him and say, Lord, come into those places that are broken. Come into those places that need forgiveness. Come into those places that need restoration, that we would be a people who know their God and that we can be strong. But when we look at the little section, it says the people who know their God will be strong and take action. I'd like us to reflect a little bit on just the whole message of the book of Daniel. Because you see, this young man gave us an incredible example of faith that we can emulate. This verse is written at the end of the journey. And when we look at the book of Daniel, we can see that it's a journey that spans the whole time of the exile of the Israelites. And so he was in exile for about 68 of the 70 years. And we see in chapter 1, this young man who had been taken from his home, had been made a eunuch. He had lost so much. He had lost his place of worship. He'd lost his identity. He'd lost his manhood. But he comes into this place of exile, of servitude. And there's one area that he has control over, and that's over the food. Because within the Jewish culture, how you respond to the food was also an act of worship. Because in Babylon, the food would have been offered to idols. And so Daniel stood up, and despite having a new name, losing everything that he had known, he chose to ask for the ability to honor God through the food laws, of obeying the food laws. But in this, he was really showing how our faith needs to be an intrinsic faith, how it needs to be like our DNA, that we carry our faith with us despite what the world around us looks like. And as we become the portable carriers of this faith, it's that intrinsic DNA of our faith that will change the environment. And as we continue looking at chapter 2 of Daniel, we see that Daniel is a young man who has also learned how to have a listening faith. Again, he was promoted into the courts of the king. And when the king had a troubling dream, and nobody was able to explain the dream to the king gave a decree that all the wise men would be killed. But instead of responding with fear and intimidation, Daniel said that there is a God who reveals dreams. And as he sought God's face, God gave him not only the understanding of the dream, but he also gave revelation about the fear that the king had. Our faith needs to be stereo. We need to have that faith that enables us to have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. Living in a city like Amsterdam, it's a complex city with complex issues, with complex people. But as we've listened, as the church, the body of believers have stood up, and for the past 15 years have been praying nonstop that God would break into the complexity of the city and show his glory, we're beginning to see things shift. We're beginning to see things change. Of the 500 brothels, 150 have been closed down now. Of all the coffee shops, which is another word for places that you could legally buy drugs in Amsterdam, we're seeing one after another close down, because people are realizing we're destroying the next generation. So in this area of having a listening faith and saying, Lord, how do you want to speak into a situation that is tailor-made for the world that we're in? But when we go to chapter 3, we see a story of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, the drama of that chapter, we see this image that Nebuchadnezzar has made to bow down and worship. And these three friends are powerless slaves. They really had no freedom at all, except they had the freedom to either bow their knees or to stand straight when the music would play and they would have to bow before the idol. And these three, in a mass of I don't know how many thousand, their resistance and their obedience to only worship the Lord their God became visible. And as they were brought before the king, they said one of the most challenging and powerful things. They said, the God that we serve is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. It challenges me. Do I have that type of faith? Do I have that flexible faith that understands the issues that are at hand? Do I have that faith that's elastic to know when to stand and when to bow down? And we see that in the story in chapter 3 of Daniel that these three were thrown into the fiery furnace. But even in the midst of the fiery furnace, God appeared to them. And when they were brought out of the furnace, it says, almost like a side note, that their clothes did not even smell like the fire, and that not one hair of their head had been singed. And there's a promise, even when you read in Isaiah, that even when we walk through the fire, he will be with us. We may be walking through some sort of fire in our life, but know that the God we serve can deliver us. But even if it's unto death, there's still deliverance for those that put their trust in Jesus. Because you see, death does not have the final word. But we go on to chapter 4, and we see a description of the power of Nebuchadnezzar contrasted to the powerlessness of Daniel. But even in the midst of this power struggle, we see the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar that finally at the end of this chapter, after the season that he went through of 7 years where he lost his mind, or 7 periods of time that he was unable to be coherent, that he begins to honor and acknowledge the God of Daniel. And remember, Daniel in this whole story still is an exile. He's the one that's actually powerless. He's the one that's the slave. He's the one that has lost everything. But it's his faith that is pronounced as the faith. So it's a self-sacrificing faith that will win the day. In chapter 5, we see another picture. Again, another king comes to power. And in his rebellion against the Most High God, by using the vessels that were in the tabernacle, in the temple of Jerusalem, to drink his wine and to honor his own gods, God comes in a poetic way, in a mysterious way. We see in that chapter where there's a handwriting on the wall of just a hand. And of course, the king is terrified. And then the queen mother remembers Daniel, because we're quite a few years down the road in this journey of Daniel in exile. And the queen mother says, "Don't you remember that there is a man named Daniel who can reveal signs and wonders and dreams and visions?" And when they call Daniel into the court to unravel what the poetic vision is that God has given, that he's very clear to really explain what is happening. And even though it is a verdict and a condemnation of the reign of Belteshazzar, and even that very night he is killed by the invading troops of the Medes and the others that came in, and King Darius took over. But we see that God desires us to understand this, that we have a poetic faith that is not always clear, that in the midst of the mystery of the kingdom, that we know how to unravel his mystery for the people that we're coming to. And we predominantly work with young people, and with each change in youth culture, you still need, again, that understanding of how to translate the mysteries of the kingdom into a way that the young people these days will understand it. He's a mysterious God, but a father that we can know. In chapter 6, we see another challenge of Daniel's faith. And again, this is Daniel is serving Darius in his reign. And as we read his story, we see that the officials, the others that were jealous of the position and the power that had been given to Daniel, again, an exile, a slave, had been given power as the third one in the kingdom. And the other officials were trying to figure out how to trip him up in something, but they saw that he did his work with excellence. And then they thought, there's only one area that we can ensnare Daniel, and that was in his area of faith. Because you see, Daniel had his faith rooted someplace else. And even when he heard the verdict that he was not allowed to pray to any other god except the king, he continued to do what he had always done. He had his habit of praying 3 times a day before an open window facing Jerusalem. And as he did what he always did, that's when his enemies entrapped him. The question that it poses to me, and maybe to us as well, what are we known for? What do others see about us? In the world around us, those that believe or not believe, would they be able to trap us because we are people of prayer? Would they know us so well that they would know that we would be consistent to continue in that place of prayer despite the consequences, despite what the verdict would be? And we see in this story, because it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den, that when Daniel was ultimately thrown into the lion's den, it wasn't Daniel who prayed for his own safety. We read that it's King Darius who prayed and said, "May the God that you serve so faithfully protect you." And the next morning, we read that Darius went to the pit, the lion's den, and said, "Daniel, you know, has the God that you served kept you alive?" And again, Daniel had this confession. He said, "Yeah, the God that I served, he sent an angel to close the mouth of the lions." And we read that when the enemies of Daniel were thrown into the lion's den, that before they even reached the bottom of the lion's den, that they were devoured. So again, that rootedness, where are we rooted? Is our centeredness rooted in that place of the kingdom? That despite the circumstances, that we know how to stand because we know whom we're serving. But then the last challenge of faith that we can read in Daniel is the panoramic faith. You see, the rest from chapter 7 on to the rest of the book, we read of the bigger picture of the kingdom of God. We read about the Ancient of Days. We read about the Son of Man. We even read at the end of the chapter, of the end of the book, about resurrection. You see, we serve God the best when we have a bigger picture, when we know where we're going, when we know who it is we're serving, that we can declare at every point of the journey in our life, the God that we're serving wins. He's the sovereign God. Even though it looks right now as if all the things around us are falling apart, the one we are serving will be triumphant. Way back in 1975, when we were working in Japan, and we were asking the Lord, do we stay in Japan? Do we go to the Netherlands where my husband comes from, or here to America where I come from originally? We asked the Lord, "Lord, show us what the next steps are." And at that particular time, he gave us a word that he was going to bring revival to the Netherlands and to Europe and wanted to prepare us for that. How do you understand a word like that? We had seen our oldest son healed, so it filled us with a sense of anticipation. And so we packed our bags and arrived in the Netherlands. And when we arrived there, everybody said, "Huh, revival, that's of another generation." And as we sought the Lord said, "Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." That's from Psalm 37, verse 3. All those words, dwell, cultivate, faithfulness, are not words for tourists. Those are long-term words. Those are words that you have to grow as you hold on to the bigger picture, as you say, "Lord, take us through whatever is ahead," not knowing what would be ahead for us. That on this journey that Johann had a brain tumor and lost the ability to speak and lost the ability to know who we were. So the journey of having to reclaim and regain and renew and relearn all the things that are needed to live. But on this journey, God kept us focused on the bigger picture. He says that there will come a time when I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He's poured it out at Pentecost, but he wants to pour it out again upon us, that we would be a people. We would be a people, but corporately, we would be a people who know their God, that we would be strong because we know that our identity is anchored in who God says that we are, that we would know what it means to have redemption touch the deepest part of our lives, that we would take the incredible gift of a free will that we have to say, "Jesus, I choose to put my trust in you. I acknowledge your sacrifice on the cross. I acknowledge that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and can bring that place of restoration." That we would be a people who knows how to walk humbly before our God, to acknowledge that all our resources are in him, that he's the one who can open blind eyes, that he's the one who can also bring that healing to the brokenhearted. And again, to bring the restoration. And to the book of Malachi closes with a promise that resounds through the generations, even yet to come, that God would be the one who would bring restoration, that the hearts of the fathers would be restored to the children, and that the hearts of the children would be restored to the fathers. And I also include mothers, because in many ways it's the hearts of the parents would be restored to the children, and the hearts of the children would be restored to the parents. Because it's the only command in the Old Testament with a promise. And that's reiterated in Ephesians as well, that honor your father and your mother, that it will go well with you. And it's, again, honoring is not kowtailing to whatever has been said or done, but acknowledging that those two biological people who were there at your conception, co-created with God. And because of that, there's dignity, value, and worth in every one of us. That because of who he is, he's the one who can bring redemption into who we are or who we're becoming. So that we would know how to take action in the world that he's placed us in, each one of us. Each one of us has an area, a jurisdiction that he's given to us where we can influence others either for life or unto death. But because of his empowering spirit, he wants to come into that and be and enable us to be those carriers of life. In Corinthians is talking about that we would be a fragrance, his aroma, his fragrance to the world around us. That as we celebrate together, that we can celebrate with an understanding that God will come and make all things new. So even as I stand here as a mother, I've lost four children. I had four miscarriages. So I know that grief on the journey of that now and that not yet, that tug of war of unfulfilled dreams and desires, that place of pain, not knowing that now and that not yet. But on that journey, also being the recipient of healing, of allowing the traumas to be placed into the hands of the one who can make all things new, who is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And as we close, I'd like the worship team to come up and to just play a song, and that as we sing and worship, that we'd also just have this response of saying, Lord, what are those areas that you're wanting again to reveal yourself as the God who cares? You want to reveal yourself in a knowable way. Not that we completely understand him, but that we would know how much he loves us. But also that we would be strong in the strength that he provides. And that from that place that we would be people who can go forward into the future with the deeds of the kingdom that we can do to glorify his name.